just at the opening of the meeting this evening, I want really to spend these moments emphasizing in your mind three very important truths from the Bible. Each of them I want to bring before you as being described or being thought of as things that are second. But that being said, they are in no wise secondary. These issues that I want to leave in your mind tonight, and I trust that they will be born into your soul by the power of the Holy Spirit, these truths are of primary importance that every one of us would consider them and would grasp them and allow the truth of them to exercise our souls in this gospel meeting this evening. In John 3, as in nights that are past, I want us to consider just for a few moments the second birth. That's what John 3 is really all about. Nicodemus, when he heard of this birth from above, he said to the Lord Jesus, "How can a man be born the second time? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And the Lord Jesus described to him and emphasized upon his soul that which we want to leave with you, the necessity of the second birth. We want to come back to that in a moment. Then I want us just to pick up this theme that we have in Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to lift out the little phrase in verse number 28. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who had once had suffered, had offered himself once for sins, without spot to God. And it says, "And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation." Speaking about the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want not only then to think about the second birth and its necessity. We want to think about the second coming and its proximity. You say, what does that big word mean for the boys and girls? It just means tonight that it's very near. And I believe with all my soul that there is every possibility that the Lord Jesus Christ could come tonight and begin that great program of his second advent, when he will come to earth to reign. But before he comes to reign on earth, he's going to come to the air to rapture home the church, which is his body, every saved soul, whether asleep in the grave or whether, my friend, alive and remaining, we're going to be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it's near. It's almost at the very doorstep. And I believe he could come tonight. I want to ask you before I pass on, if the Lord Jesus Christ was to return tonight to give the shout to call his waiting people home, will you rise to meet him? Are you ready to go tonight? Are you ready for the second coming? You say, how could I be ready if you've got the second birth? You're ready for the second coming. Very solemnly, I want to move right across to the very edge of the chart. And I want to think for a moment or two about the second death and its finality. You see, John, the seer, has brought us right to the very end of time. And he's looking forward. And we have in John, in Revelation chapter 20, we have prophecy. You know what prophecy is? It's history before it happens. And John was able to see the very end time. And he was able to see the very last meeting that will ever take place. You know, this is a good size of a meeting here tonight in Bicester. But I want to tell you, the biggest meeting will ever be is at the Great White Throne. I wonder, my friend, have you considered if you miss the second birth? And if you miss the second coming, die in your sins, you're going to be amongst those who will experience the second death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You need to be born again tonight. We have come tonight another time just to emphasize this truth. Maybe there's someone in this meeting tonight and you've never heard the like of it before. I want to come and impress it upon your soul one more time. the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he said to Nicodemus, that religious, good-living, upright man so long ago. He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, unless you're saved, you can never be in heaven. He looked at Nicodemus that day and he said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Listen, these meetings are not about a church. These meetings are not about religion. So many people, when we knock their doors these days, they say, listen, I have no time for religion. Let me tell you, religion will never take that soul of yours to heaven. You need to be born again. You know, I used to work in the city of Belfast in secular employment. And in the earlier times when I was there at lunchtime, I maybe took a little stroll around the city in all the throngs of people. And oftentimes there was an old man, I don't know who he was, I never learned his name. He used to walk the streets of the city. He had a little speaker system and sometimes he would preach. And he always had a sandwich board or a waistcoat kind of thing upon him with a text of scripture on the front. And on the back, here's what it said. Religion without Christ is a plague. You know, I used to often look at that old man as he shuffled along, trying to tell people that they needed God's salvation to be in heaven. And I thought, how true the words. Religion without Christ is a plague. And millions tonight are depending upon religious adherence, upon membership of an organization to get them to heaven. My friend, no religious adherence will ever get your soul to heaven. You need to be born again. The hymn writer said it's only blood-washed ones are there. The ransomed and forgiven. My friend, you need this salvation. You need to understand that you're a lost soul. You must be born again. Tell me, have you got a moment? Well, you know, the Bible is absolutely clear that salvation is a happening of one single moment. When a soul makes the big discovery, I'm lost. When the soul makes the big discovery, I'm not traveling to heaven after all. When the soul makes the big discovery, I'm just a sinner, not fit for God's heaven. On the downward road, when they come in all their need and all their guilt, understanding I can do nothing. Understanding that all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Understanding that I'm an absolute pauper as far as God's concerned. I can do nothing. I can bring nothing. I deserve nothing but the wrath of God. But that very moment to come in all your need and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus, realizing this, that on the cross he was lifted up. On the cross, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, my friend, I love to tell the wonderful story of the Savior that died for sinners. You need to be born again tonight. You need this great salvation. You need this saving change. And the wonderful message of the gospel is this. You can have it. On the very seat where you sit. There's not a soul in this tent tonight needs to perish. Not a soul in this tent tonight is predestined for hell. I tell you, there's a place in heaven for every one of you. There's a Savior that died in order that every one of you could be saved and be in heaven. But you must come as a guilty sinner. Trust the man that died on the cross. Otherwise, I want you to notice the missing of the new birth. You see, it's possible to live on earth and to hear the message of the gospel and just to let it slip past and just to wait outside the door. Miss it. We'd read a little earlier in the Hebrew epistle, we would have read these words. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know, there is a possibility that there's one or more in the tent tonight and you're just at this door. And you've been standing outside the door now for many's a long day. I tell you, it's good to be near the door. But it's a tragedy to be outside when the door closes. You know, as I look at my little audience tonight, and the most of you now, not all, the most of you I've got to know by name. I love your soul for Jesus' sake. It would be a tragedy if ever any one of you were to miss the great salvation. It would be a tragedy if any of you boys and girls were to play the fool and wait just one day too long and the door finally close and you're on the wrong side forever. Because you see, we believe on the very verge of the second coming. Sometimes we sing, I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and my heart is longing to be with him evermore. You know, one of the most repeated promises and prophecies in the Bible is the second advent of the Lord Jesus. Right throughout the Bible, his first advent was promised. And that has taken place, and he came and he bled and he died at the cross at Calvary. But he's risen, he's exalted, he's seated at God's right hand, and before he left he said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the promise is true tonight. He's coming back, and he's going to come to the air. If you want to get the program of it, you can read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to verse 18, and here's what it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. It's on the chart. Here it is, the rapture of the believers. And my friend, there's nothing to hold it back. It could happen tonight. The promise is true. What's the purpose? I really told you the purpose is this, that first of all, he's going to take the believers away. And then there's going to be days of great tribulation upon this earth, such as never has been known before. And then he's coming to the earth to reign, to judge and then to reign. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. My friend, there's great days ahead for this world. Thank God for every soul that's going to reign with him. Before he comes and takes it, as it, when he comes and takes his people home, there's going to be a parting. Every saved soul will go, and every unsaved soul will be left behind. Let me ask you, right down here, if he comes tonight, will you rise to meet him, or will you be left behind? If you're left behind, you're left behind for judgment. What about down here? You say, I never heard the like of it before. If he comes tonight, are you saved and ready, or will you be left behind? Second coming, its proximity. I always preach, or try at least to preach with this in mind, it might be the last time I ever preach. The Lord's coming. I trust that the brethren, every time they erect the tent in Bicester, they do it with this in mind. It might be the last tent that ever will be. Tell me if this is the last tent in Bicester for the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. Will you rise, or will you be left behind? I want to talk for a minute or two about the second death. More solemn than my soul can bear to understand. But here's the truth of the Bible. You die tonight in your sins. They bury that body of yours. Your soul will be in hell. You say, is that the end? My friend, that is not the end. Your body will lie there, and your soul will dwell there, right through the ages until the Lord Jesus comes. And through the time of the tribulation on earth, and through the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, until we arrive here, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. You know, John's a prophet, he's a seer. Right throughout this great book of the Revelation, John tells us things that he saw, wonderful things, wonderful thrones, wonderful sights, and he keeps saying, and I, John, saw. And here he says, I saw a great white throne. John had never seen the like of it before. He'd seen many thrones. But this throne was different. It was great. It tells me of its power. It was white that tells me of its purity. It was a throne that tells me of its purpose. Throne of judgment. John, take another look. And he says, I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it. John, did you ever see the man that's on the throne? Have you ever seen him before? He said, I saw him on a cross one day. Bleeding and dying for sinners. But now he's bleeding no more. And he's alive forevermore. He's no longer Savior, but now he's judge. John, what else did you see? I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Found no place for them. What else? He says, I saw a throng. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You know, I often wonder as I think about this, if I was able to stand beside John, say, John, come here. See these people in this tent? Did you see any of them before the great white throne? My friend, it would be a terrible thing to know that there might be one boy or girl, and after all, you're going to stand Christless and hopeless amongst the throng of the wicked, living dead. You say, how could you be living dead? They were dead. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Small and great, they stand before the throne, great throng. What's the great tragedy? When the trial is over and divine justice has been done and seen to be done. John says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm really going to say very little more about it. I trust that the solemnity of it will grip your soul. I trust that you will take a little look just at the chart in the very extreme corner of it and face the reality tonight. If you're not saved, that's where you're going. I say it tenderly. I say it in love to your soul. I cannot understand how people can attend gospel meetings and be faced with eternal realities. Know the truth of this book that I hold in my hand, and know that right now you're destined for eternal fire. You're careless in your sins. And when the meeting is over, you'll likely go out with a laugh and to forget all about it. Friend, tonight you need the second birth, or you'll miss the second coming if you die without Christ. This second death, this eternal separation from God, will be your portion. Flee to Christ tonight. Turn and believe this very hour. Trust in the Savior's grace and power. Then shall your joyous answer be saved through a long eternity.
I want to read with you, first of all, in Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is it fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now turn over to chapter 9, verse number 43. And if thy hand offend thee, that is, hinders thee, if thy hand offends thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And that's all that we're going to read, and we recognise that we have read a very solemn portion of Scripture, and we trust that God will give help as we think of what the Saviour was teaching. I read in Mark chapter 1, just to get the expression, the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That is, when the Lord Jesus came into this world and he commenced his earthly ministry, he was bringing the people in thought to eternity. Indeed, in Matthew chapter 6, to use an everyday expression, he would leapfrog over your little lifespan. For he said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt," that is, where you could lose it. But he says, "Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven." What he's stating very simply is to put value on eternal things. Not to get overly occupied with everyday living. At the same time, in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus will tell us that everyday living is a necessity. What you eat, what you drink, what you put on, and so on. But he's stating there's something more important. Indeed, in that chapter, he refers to the birds of the air. They don't die with distress, with nerve problems. They're not concerned because their heavenly Father feedeth them. The Lord Jesus refers to the lilies of the field. They're not concerned with fashion shows. They're not concerned what's the latest from Paris. He says even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And what the Lord Jesus is teaching us, and we want to get it home to you tonight, is to get your thoughts on eternity. To let your mind drift away forward to the end of your little lifespan, for in the Bible it's called your lifetime. It has a beginning. There's a time to be born, so we read in the Old Testament. There's a time to die. Again, we read it in the Old Testament. But when you die, when I die, it's not the end of the person. Indeed, the Scriptures would show it's the beginning. For we are stepping out into our eternal home. And that is why you ought to be giving really serious thought. Not to religion as we've been hearing about. Religion really has to do with your life upon earth. People talk about where they go on a Sunday. That's their responsibility. We are more interested in where you're going to for eternity. And the Lord Jesus said that in order to be in the kingdom, there was a need to repent. Repentance is a turning to God. Repentance is accepting that my sin is against God. And do notice before we leave that chapter in Mark that the Lord Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." He didn't say, "Start keeping the law." The Lord Jesus was the only one who could keep the law. He made it honourable. But he's telling the sinner what they need to do. Indeed, in that connection, the Apostle Paul penned a verse in Romans chapter 5, and he said, "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You likely have heard that verse quoted many a time. What does it mean? When we were yet without strength? Well, you know full well that he's not speaking about someone who has an illness and cannot lift hand or foot. He's not speaking about someone with a physical problem. He's describing each one of us. When we were yet without strength, unable to help ourselves, maybe that's the hardest thing a person has to learn. That we cannot lift hand or foot. That we can do nothing to save ourselves. And said Paul, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, and that's the death blow to any who are seeking to get to heaven by their own works. Listen again to the word of the angel when the Lord Jesus was born. He said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour. So that this salvation that we're speaking about is linked to a Saviour. Not linked to your efforts. And mind you, at the same time, we don't despise what people are wanting to do as far as helping their neighbours. But we must be absolutely firm that the salvation that you need, the salvation that is on offer, the salvation that is obtainable is found alone in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the theme of the gospel is about eternity. And it's about a Saviour who died. And we would want you tonight to get your eyes, just for these meetings and this meeting in particular, get your eye off the problems of life. For the greatest problems will disappear when death comes. We want you to think about where you're going in eternity. Now in Mark chapter 9, the Lord Jesus is bringing before us heavy times. He's speaking about things that hinder salvation. Now we read one night in this very tent in Luke chapter 8 where the devil comes and catches away the word out of the heart lest you should believe and be saved. We spoke one other night on the, maybe in the same night, the cares of this world, the thorny ground. But the problem in these verses, to me it's a solemn problem, for it connects with each individual. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke about the hand, your hand. He spoke about the foot, your foot. He spoke about the eye, your eye. So that what the Lord Jesus is telling us is that you have within that body of yours the capacity to damn your soul in hell. And you bring it with you when the meeting's over, you go home away from the sound of the preaching, but you bring with you your very nature. Now what is the Lord speaking about here? He said, if thy hand offends, if it's hindering, cut it off. The word that is used here is the word for amputation. The Lord Jesus is saying, no second opinion. He says, get rid of it. And in the verse, we can accept that it would be a painful experience, perhaps. It would be painful to get your hand cut off without an anaesthetic. It would be painful. But the Lord Jesus said, if you're engaged in some activity, your hand, working at something, and it's hindering you getting saved, no matter what the pain may be, no matter what the cost may be, you get rid of it. Don't talk to anyone about it. Don't discuss it with anyone. It's between your soul and God. Don't allow your activities to keep you from Christ. Because the solemn business is, no matter where we preach the gospel, be it here, be it in Brazil, or be it anywhere else, there are so many people have turned away from the gospel because they cannot just face the issue. But you see, the Lord Jesus did say, you can't serve two masters. If we were preaching a gospel which we wouldn't be allowed to preach, for it's not in the Bible, but if we preached a gospel that will allow you to have your ways and salvation at the same time, we would be well accepted. But the Lord Jesus said, ye cannot serve two masters. And the Lord Jesus would tell you that you have to make a choice. And we are telling you it's for eternity. We want you to get your eye lifted from everyday living. And the Lord Jesus said, if thy hand, your activities, if they're hindering you from getting saved, you just call a halt and cut it off. For he said, it's better to go into life having one hand than having two hands to be cast into hell. Now, don't miss what the Lord Jesus is stating here. He's telling you in this meeting that there's a choice between life and hell. and you could allow yourself to so be occupied and so involved and so taken up with your activities that you turn away from the gospel. Many are doing it. Can't get time. Thank you, when death comes, you'll have to take time. When death comes knocking on the door, no excuse is taken, and we don't want to be using light language or anything at all. But mind you, when the last enemy appears and the door is knocked, he won't take no for an answer, no refusal. And the things that you are engaged in will have to be given up. Used to be a wee track in circulation, and in it were the words, there'll be smokers in hell but no smoking. There'll be drinkers in hell but no drinking. There'll be dancers in hell but no dancing. When you breathe your last, you have cut your ties with earth, and the things that were keeping you from salvation, and you have to give them up. I was saved at 14. Never knew what alcohol was. But a dear man in Brazil that I know, he's not saved yet. And he had a problem with alcohol. And he told me, he says, you don't understand the awful thirst that comes upon a person. Listen to your soul. The Lord Jesus tells us in Luke 16, there's a man in hell. And he said, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Mm-hmm. The Lord Jesus tells us he was a rich man. And I think, without straying too far from the scripture, I would think this man would have drunk more wine than water when he was here upon earth. But in those lands, water can be dangerous to drink and so on. But he was wanting, whether it was contaminated water or not, he said, send Lazarus. Lazarus was a beggar. Lazarus, we are told, lay at his gate full of sores. And yet the rich man was willing for one of these fingers that was marred by sores to dip in water and cool his tongue. I am tormented in this way. That's what it's all about. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, if your activities are hindering you, and it's for you tonight in the meeting to search your own heart. What is it that's keeping you back from salvation? Most in the meeting, and I hope this is right, but I would gather that most in the meeting, you know that hell is a reality. What's keeping you back from obtaining the forgiveness of sins? The assurance that you're never going to be in hell. When I was saved, 14 years of age, a lad with, you might say, the world before me, and I was seeking after some of the things that the world offered, and you'd say a lad of 14 shouldn't be thinking about eternity. The night I got saved, and the verse came to me at home for confirmation, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. 57 years ago. And I remember stopping in the middle of the verse, and the joy just flooded my soul as I thought, I'm never going to perish. You going to perish? Are you going to go on with your activities? Oh, you cannot give them up. Too costly, mind you. There's a bigger price to be paid. For the Lord Jesus said, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. What is the worm the Lord Jesus is speaking about? It's conscience. It's the person with the capacity to remember. Mind you, we're not saying the preaching is as good as it ought to be, but we want to tell you that you never forget this gospel meeting. Eternity will bring it before you if you miss salvation. Eternity will remind you of God's way of salvation that you wouldn't accept. Say, the Lord Jesus, if your hand, mind you, it's precious, a hand, isn't it? You wouldn't like to lose any part of it. A friend of mine just recently, a neighbour of mine, he did actually cut the thumb off, left it with a little bit of skin hanging. But you know, he just dropped everything and rushed as quick as he could to the hospital. They were able to save it, but The Lord Jesus says, look, if your hand is keeping you back, your activities, cut it. Don't talk to your nearest and dearest. For remember, you're facing eternity. Then the Lord Jesus said, if thy foot's hindering you, where you go? Eating up with your friends. Going to the places of entertainment. He said, if thy foot offend thee, just immediately get rid of the obstacle. Drastic action. Immediate action. Because the Lord Jesus said, it's better to go into life with one foot than having the two to be cast into hell. Now you take it kindly tonight, and as we say in Brazil, we're not here either to offend or to entertain, but you take it kindly tonight that you as an individual sitting in this tent with the green grass under your feet, you have an eternity that's to face, that's stretching out before you. And if you die in your sins, you're going to be in hell. That's what the Lord teaches. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Then the Lord goes maybe to the member of the body that we all lay emphasis upon. If thine eye, what you're seeing, what you're looking at, it's really that which attracts your attention. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke about having a single eye. You know what he meant? He meant having the eye on the target. Cutting out everything else. Just getting your sight centered on obtaining the salvation of your soul. He said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Now, naturally, you would dread the thought of plucking out your eye. Now the Lord's speaking figuratively. For you could chastise your body and do these things and never get saved. The Lord's speaking figuratively. But he says, if you're allowing your eye to get centered on this life, and everything is so precious to you, he says, you get rid of all that. Indeed, Peter tells us, as he thought about the things of this life, he said, all these things that you're seeing, he said, they're of no value. They're going to be dissolved. They're passing. Why get your attention on something that is of no value? The Lord Jesus said, get rid of those thoughts and those things that attract you. For it's better to enter into life having one eye than having both eyes, to be cast into hell, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now listen, dear soul, if you were to die in your sins tonight, you would have reached the destiny of which the Lord has been speaking, and it's never going to end. That's why we're here preaching the gospel. That's why we're wanting to see people gathered in and given ear to it. Eternity is never ending. Some people have the idea that everyone is going to be in heaven. Well, it would be great. And as our brother has pointed out, and rightly so, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, and God will have all men to be saved. But mind you, if you don't come to Christ, you're not going to be in heaven. But there is provision. For the Lord Jesus, the very fact that he mentions these things, he's showing us that it is possible to obtain eternal life. But he's telling us you must put it first. Mm-hmm. You must put it at the head of the queue and let everything else slip. Oh, get your eye on it tonight. It's eternity's in the question. Where you are going to be when life is over. We trust you'll be wise tonight. And turn in repentance to trust the Saviour who, in order to save sinners, died on Calvary. What a death. But he satisfied the claims of God, and salvation is free in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray?